In His Grip with Dr. Chuck Betters of Mark Inc. Ministries. Today we continue with the message from our archives titled, Strengthen What Is About to Die, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. Each In His Grip message is designed to help turn your heart towards Jesus and to equip you to walk by faith. Let's join Dr. Betters in the sanctuary.
And he would look at many of our churches today and say, I know you have a reputation for being alive, but you are really dead. Dead. The church was spiritually dead, in sharp contrast to the Holy Spirit as he identifies himself as the one who is the sevenfold Spirit, in sharp contrast to the fullness of life that is in that Spirit, he says, but I know you are dead. You know, death is often referred to in the Scriptures. Spiritual death is often referred to in the Scriptures as the same or the equivalent of degeneration. 1 Timothy 5:6 talks about us going from pleasure into death. The prodigal son was referred to as the one who is dead but has come back to life again. In Romans 6:13, we are called those who are alive from the dead. Christians are referred to as those who are alive from the dead. We were dead before we came to Christ. We're alive after we come to Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul calls the pre-Christian days in which he lived days of death. But in the fifth verse, he says, now I'm alive. I was dead, but now I'm alive. You see, friends, what makes somebody alive is whether or not they've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a Methodist, a Baptist, a Presbyterian. You can be a Lutheran or a Catholic. You can be any denomination, whatever. If you have never come to know Jesus Christ, you're dead. And you can have all the pretenses of life. You can wear the Christian name. You can sing in the choir. Give your tithes and offerings. Read the Scriptures as lectionaries in your churches. You can take up the offerings, be church officers, and be just as dead as the devil is dead. I know your reputation. He says, I know your reputation. You're alive. Or you think you're alive, but you're dead. You're really dead. Only by God's grace do we escape the death of sin, friends, and rise from that death into resurrection power. The only way a church can be alive is when its people are alive. And the only way its people can be alive is when they truly understand what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We can have all of the greatest programs and the wonderful buildings and financial stability. We can have all of the wonderful things that we believe are the marks of a spiritually alive church and be just as dead as Sardis. If we don't know Christ, if we don't know the Lord. You know, it's interesting as you read this letter, this church wasn't troubled by any heresies from within like some of the other churches were. You don't read about the Baalisms there or the Nicolaitanes or the Jezebels. There's no reference of that. There was no heresy from within the church at Sardis. There was no influx of false doctrine or false teachers. You say, why? Because the church was too lazy and too lethargic for that. You say, what do you mean? I mean heresy. Listen carefully now. Heresy is always the product of a church that's alive, not a church that's dead. Heresy comes out of living churches, not dead churches. Heresy is the result of people who are unwilling to settle in their thinking about the gospel. Searching minds, inquisitive minds, hungry minds. Usually a heresy from within a church comes by an unbalanced stressing of one aspect of doctrine. And so heresies usually come from churches that are alive, churches that are vibrant. That's why you don't find any mark of heresy in Sardis. They were dead. Satan doesn't hang around cemeteries. He goes where the action is, where there's a church alive and vibrant and preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ and men's hearts are being changed. You're always going to have within that church an element who will begin to stress some aspect of doctrine and take off into some heresy. We've already seen that happen. We've seen that happen in men who honestly and sincerely believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. They begin to take off somewhere. They begin to waver. They begin to say, I'm not going to settle for the great truths of the Bible. I'm not going to lock in. I'm going to keep those truths open so that I can debate them. And yes, even grow to detest them. And so they begin to take off into some form of heresy. It's the product of man unsettled by the truth, always questioning. So they were not being attacked by any heresy from within. It's also interesting to note that they were untroubled by any attack from without. Nobody was persecuting Sardis. Nero wasn't persecuting. There were no Christians being lit up on crosses. There was no persecution from outside. Why? Because the church at Sardis had simply ceased to matter. Nobody really cared that they were up there exercising their religious preferences. Because you see, in that congregation, there were no people making a difference. The church simply didn't matter. It was so lifeless, it wasn't worth attacking. A truly vital church will always be under some form of attack. A church that is alive with the gospel of Christ will always come under some form of attack. Why? Because a truly vital church will always become the conscience of the community in which it lives. I believe it is vitally important for us as Christians to take what we believe out of here. Because I believe that is the first step to becoming a dead church, is when we become so self-contained that we lose sight of the fact that all around us, men and women are dying and going to hell. And when you take that gospel of Jesus Christ out into this world and begin to preach it and begin to declare it as it is truly enunciated for us in Scripture, you will become the conscience of the community in which you live, and you will be opposed. Bank on it. You will be opposed. A church that takes a biblical stand on a volatile social issue will always stir opposition. We will always come under some attack. You see, the tragedy is that in some communities, the churches just don't matter. They don't make a difference. People drive by them all the time and say, oh, isn't that a nice building? Because coming out of those churches is no life. Just death. There's nothing to change me because that church is there. There's nothing to create a wake of influence because that church is there. Every single one of you represent, in a microcosmic way, the vitality and the life of this church when you leave this church today. Where you go, where you stand, with whom you have contacts, you represent the vitality of this congregation. So if people's lives are being changed, if people are coming to know Christ, if people are alive with the gospel, and yes, even if there's opposition in you and against you, and you put all of that together collectively, then we can determine whether or not the church is alive. Not because we have beautiful buildings, as beautiful as they are. Not because we have great music, as good as it is. Not because we have the best looking preacher in all of Delaware. Because we do. But what makes us alive, what makes us kicking, what makes us vital is when we matter in the lives of those around us. Sardis just ceased to matter. What does he say to them? Wake up from the dead. Wake up from the dead, he says. These are the words of him who holds, I know your reputation, verse 2. Wake up. And by the way, that's a commandment. Wake up from the dead. And then he says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. He tells them, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. By the way, that's a direct reference to Ezekiel chapter 34, where the shepherds are exhorted to wake up because Israel has gone to sleep. He says to the shepherds of the flock, wake up, begin to preach the Bible. Stir your people to see the scriptures. You see, friends, my job is to preach this book. My job is to know and understand this book, and to preach and to proclaim this book. The good parts that feel good and the bad parts that stir the conscience. My job is to preach it. He says to the shepherds, stir the flock. Take that which remains and is about to die and stir it up. And every one of you fathers, every one of you mothers, in every sense of the word, you have the same responsibility in your homes. For in many of our homes today, our children are about to die. There's no life in them. There's no vitality. There's no rebirth. And the shepherds must stir the pot. And every one of you fathers are shepherds in every sense of the word in your homes. Every one of you mothers have responsibilities to stir the pot. Because that which is about to die can indeed be salvaged. And then he says to them, repent. But before he says repent, he says remember. Keep on remembering, by the way, present imperative in the Greek, which means keep on remembering. It's like returning to a place where you've had some sort of great experience. Going back to that particular place will remind you of that great experience, and that's the context of the word there. He says, remember, go back to the place where you first were established. It's like a man or a woman who goes to a grave site. And the scar may have been somewhat healed up to that point, and they go back to the grave site. And by being there at that grave site, fresh memories are stirred once again, returning to places where we've had either pleasant or unpleasant experiences, no matter how much we've been immunized from those experiences, they return to us. That's what he says to them. He says to the church of Sardis, go back and remember and keep on remembering. What's he mean here? You know what he wants these people to do? One very simple thing. It's not that hard. It's not that hard at all. He wants them to do one very simple thing. He wants them to go back and stand at the foot of the cross. He wants them to go back to the cross and look up into the eyes of the Savior and reestablish that personal dynamic, that intimate relationship between them and their God. He wants them to return to the cross, to stand before Him and to see what He has done for them, to reclaim, to renew, to be revived in the Spirit of God. That's not that hard. That's not that hard at all. Especially when you consider what he says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Do you know Christ this morning? You who are here listening by radio, do you know Christ? And if you do know the Lord, are you making a difference? Do you matter? Do you really matter? Are you a threat to the kingdom of hell? Or does Satan really care that you're sitting on top of Mount Sardis, not making a bit of difference, not making a bit of impact? Return to the cross. Come back to the cross. Look into the eyes of the Savior. Say afresh to him, I desire your intimate relationship with me. I want your Spirit to fill me, to empower me, to make a difference. Remember. Wake up, he says. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Remember and keep on remembering and obey it. Obey it. Present imperative again. Keep on obeying it. What is the it? The Christian life. The Christian life. This is a warning against what we call spasmodic Christianity. There are many spasmodic Christians. Too many of us are Christians today and non-Christians tomorrow. One day we are sacrificially giving. The next day we are selfish and greedy. One day we are sharing the gospel. The next day we are ashamed of Christ. One day we are into the scriptures. The next day we could care less about the word of God. One day we are loving our wives as Christ loved the church. The next day we're treating them like dirt. One day we are in worship and praise and adoration, and the next day we are so self-contained in our own hedonism that we don't even know that God exists. This spasmodic Christianity will not do. You will not make a difference with that kind of Christian faith. Wake up. Remember. Repent, he says. Obey it. By the way, the word repent there is in the aorist imperative, which means it's a command that is a once and for all event. Repent does not mean keep on repenting. It means you make a life-changing decision. You say, at this point, at this juncture, my life is going to make a difference. I am going to have a reversal. There is going to be a surgical excision of the old ways. And I am going to put on the new ways, you see, because to be a Christian, you cannot drift and you cannot procrastinate. Christianity means you must decide. You don't put him off. Not until it's convenient. Then he says, watch. The overall command of this whole passage is to watch. Wake up out of the sleep, Romans 13, 11. Stand firm in the faith, 1 Corinthians 16. Be aware of the wiles of the devil, 1 Peter 5, 8. Pray so as not to enter into temptation, Matthew 26, 41. Wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 24. Spot false doctrine, Acts chapter 20. In every one of those contexts, the word watch is used. Watch for false doctrine. Watch for the wiles of the devil. Watch for temptation that lures you away. Watch that you stand firm in the faith. Watch so that you wake out of your sleep. Watch so that you are not caught unexpected and unawares when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Watch. That's the byword of the Christian faith. Watchfulness. There were a faithful few. He says their garments were not defiled. Why? Because they had entered into the presence of God. And he promises to them a threefold promise. He says, I'll give to them white robes. Faithful people will receive the victory of the white robe, the purity of the white robe. The white robe is always symbolic of the resurrection body. It's the promise of eternal life. God gives to those who are faithful eternal life. And he says to them, your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. This, by the way, does not imply that you can be blotted out of the book of life while you're there. The context of that passage is this. When earthly citizens in Sardis died, their names would be blotted out of the rolls of citizenship. That is, death wiped them out of citizenship. But he says, in sharp contrast to that, not so for the Christian. When the Christian dies, your name is not blotted out. Your name is indelibly placed there by the blood of Christ, and you're given eternal life. And I'll confess you before my Father, he says, because you were not ashamed to confess me before men. My Father and the angels will know that I own you, that I claim you, that I believe in you, that I love you, that you are mine and I am yours. I will not be ashamed of you. Are you ashamed of Christ? Are you ashamed of the Lord? You see, Sardis enjoyed a good reputation. Good reputation. They had a dead pastor. And they had a dead eldership. And they had dead teachers. And they had dead members. For the pastor, his work was a burden to him. He loved the things of the flesh. He loved leisure and pleasure and materialism. And so he never studied the Word. The word didn't matter to that pastor. He didn't feed his flock as he was commanded to in 1 Peter 5. Feed the flock of God which is among you and take the oversight, not by constraint but willingly, and not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's inheritance. But he didn't do that. He had no interest in the things of the kingdom of God. He didn't search the scriptures. There was no praying. Nobody confessed the name of Christ. There was no testimony for the truth there. No zeal in proclaiming the gospel. No youth were being instructed. The young people didn't care about spiritual things. They didn't battle for the faith. They didn't stand alone. They were marked by peer pressure and conformed to that peer pressure. There was no faithfulness and patience in their suffering for the sake of Christ. And there was no true love for God and no love for his people. But boy, they had some nice buildings. They had some good programs. And they had a lot of people going there, but they were as dead as a doornail. Because true life comes when the people leave the church and go out into the world and matter and make a difference. I have three things to say as we close. I believe what marks a spiritually vital church are three basic things. In fact, if you want to know how to avoid spiritual lethargy, three very basic rules. And I'll start each one of them with the letter P to help you remember it. The first one is the word principles. A spiritually alive church has certain principles that she will not under any circumstances compromise. In this church, that principle is the principle of the covenant relationship between God and his people. We believe that God has always, always, always had a people. That from the beginning of the world, and yes, before the foundation of the world, God has marked out to himself a covenant people. And if you know Christ, if you come to faith in him, if you believe that gospel, you are by his grace marked as covenant people. And that is a concept that you cannot afford to forget to teach your children, because it will not take but one generation for a church as alive as ours to become dead if our kids lose sight of the fact that God has always had a people. I want you to consider something. I want you to consider the world in which your children are being raised. I want you to consider what your children have observed just this past week. Unprecedented in human history. How many of us have ever been so visually impressioned, impregnated by what we have seen this past week in any time in our life. And your kids are sitting there and watching as the world literally is about to blow itself up. 3-year-old children I saw interviewed on TV this past week. A 3-year-old little girl stood there and said, "My brother is in Saudi Arabia, and my sister is in Saudi Arabia. And if they get killed, poof, it's just me."
Thank you for listening to In His Grip, a ministry of Mark Inc. We just concluded part 2 of the message titled, "Strengthen What Is About to Die," from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. You can download this sermon at www.markinc.org. At markinc.org, you'll find numerous free resources that offer help and hope to the hurting. You can also safely give online to help keep In His Grip on the air. Thank you in advance for your support.